If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Now, I will confess that this sermon will not be finished today. I do these kinds of things quite often, but it's just the end of the week when it all starts really making sense. It's just how it works out. And I'm going to go ahead and apologize, at least at a respectable level, that today's sermon is just really for the women. I really like it when I can put men and women together. It just kind of takes the bite, the sting away. Well, today there will be no taking of the sting away. But it's an important message, especially in light of what we've been looking at over the last couple of months. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll start reading in verse 22, and I will read actually all the way through 6:1, even though we won't get to it. That'll give us a little bit of context. Wives, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word, and that he might present the church to himself in splendor and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Father, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning and that you would permit us to see this word from the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians and the importance that it plays. Not only in the day of Paul, not only in the cultural context that Paul was living in, but Father, I hope you allow us to see with great clarity that the truths that Paul lays out here are truths and principles that transcends all cultures, all times. For Father, these things are rooted and grounded in your creation, as we looked at last week, Father. Help us, O Lord, to see it. Help us to embrace it, to understand it, and to obey it, for this is the right thing to do. Help us, Lord. We commit ourselves to you today. Be glorified through the preaching of your word, but be more glorified through our response to it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever thought about where we learn to love? I mean, part of me says, yes, that love is a part of what it means to be created in the image of God. But how is it that we practically learn what love is and how to love one another and what should be the object of our love? Have you ever really just sat down for a few moments and thought about that? I mean, We'll go a step further. If I were to ask you to define love, could you do it? Have you ever thought about it in that way? Could you actually pin down what a definition of what love is? I would imagine that if I were to pass out pencil and papers in this moment and say, define love, and gather those back up, I think we'd be quite surprised on the various definitions of what love means. Is it possible that we can share examples of how love is communicated from one person to another? To me, this would be the easier thing because we know what loving acts look like, at least in a subjective way, that, you know, how we see love being communicated from one person through various acts. But let's go on to another subject. What about authority? I mean, where do we learn how to submit to authority? I mean, even in today's age, and probably for quite some time, we might even ask the question of, is submitting to authority actually necessary? I mean, I'm the rule of my own life. I do as I please. That's just the form in which we think today. So is submitting to authority actually important for us? I mean, when you look, turn on the news, we see entire cities revolting in authority against police officers. Maybe with reason, maybe not. But there's this idea that we may even question authority today. I mean, maybe we could ask another question. What happens if we do not learn to submit to authority? What's the consequences of a generation of people that are not taught to obey authority? These themes that I brought up this morning, such as love and authority, have a great place in society. And they're rooted and they're grounded in biblical teaching. And I think it's important for us to think about these things. And I want us just to note right here, and I hope that you see over the next couple of weeks, that the very place that we should first learn, and I say should learn, all of these principles such as love and submission to authority should be learned in the home. Okay? Love and authority should be learned in our homes. I say should because that is not always the case. That nowadays we live in such what I would consider dysfunctional families. And as dysfunctional as the families have become today, the home and the family is no longer the place where we actually lay down bedrock principles for our children to abide by. The truth is that some people learn more about love and more about authority from the world than any other place. Why is this? I believe it's because the home is no longer a place where love and authority are understood and modeled on a regular basis. Both love and authority should be modeled in the home. And the reason why I say this is because this is actually God's design. I mean, have you ever considered of what we are seeing going on in the world? Do you think about all the negativity, all the bad things that we see going on in the world, and how it's related to the very subject that I'm talking to you about this morning? That all the major cultural shifts in our country and the many other places in the world is directly related to the destruction of what I believe is the traditional family. Now think about it. And think with me, if you would. The breakdown of the family has been going on for quite some time now. And I want to say to you, I don't think that that's by chance. I mean, I'm going to give you some questions, and I want you just to ponder them momentarily. What does marriage even mean anymore in our culture? doesn't mean anything if you really think about it. What does it even mean to be human? Do you hear the discussions going on in our land? What that may even mean? We can no longer even define what it means to be human. That's related to the question is, when does life begin? Does life begin at conception? Do we understand that idea from a biblical perspective? Or do we look to the scientific community to give us instruction on where they think life begins? And the truth is, there's no consensus on that. And you know what people do? They make up their own understanding. They make up their own rules. I believe that it starts at 10 weeks. Or the next person goes, no, I believe it starts at 26 weeks. All the way down to, well, it really doesn't begin till after the birth of the baby. And there's this whole discussion over when life begins. And the reality is they can't define it because they don't want to define it. This is the world that we're living in. If we can't define, or we have to redefine these things in order to fit our present agenda, then we're in big trouble as a society. And let me say this. It's not that we are potentially in trouble. I believe we are in trouble factually. This is not a discussion of the slippery slope when we go way on down the road. And yes, if we continue down this slippery slope, yeah, there will be further consequences of the way that we think as a culture and society. But I'm telling you, we're way down that slope already. Do you see the connection in what is happening all around us as a society? Can you see that we did not just wake up last week and poof, everything changed willy-nilly, that this has been going on for quite some time? I believe that there's been a concerted effort for quite some time, and the biblical view of the family has been in the crosshair for a very, very long time. Last week, I mentioned that most all of these progressive forms of thinking are really satanic at its root. Yet we like to call this a culture war, and you will hear me refer to it as a culture war, but we need to actually see it for what it is. We need to see, in reality, the puppet master himself. You know, Satan himself. And you think back, if you would, with me, all the way back to the beginning of this sermon series. When I started this series, we started out on the messages of spiritual warfare and what was going on in the world. And this is how spiritual warfare works itself out in reality. It attacks the biblically designed institutions that form society. It attacks the institutions that form families. It attacks the institutions that uphold, in the end, what we're going to see is the goodness of the gospel of Christ. That is what spiritual warfare is all about. Spiritual warfare is not about the devil attacking your motor and keeping you from going to work on Monday morning. That's not what spiritual warfare is about. Spiritual warfare is about Satan and all of his demons that are kind of in cahoots with the idea, they think probably in their minds that some way, somehow, they're going to defeat God and they're going to defeat His purpose in this world. But we, as the church, know otherwise. But it doesn't mean that this is not a reality, that spiritual warfare is not ultimately going on. Think about where we are as a society. You know, one of the things that we've done in my lifetime is we have been able to redefine what marriage is. That marriage is no longer an agreement, a compact, a commitment, a covenant between a man and a woman. In our lifetime, gender is no longer male and female, but gender is now fluid. In our lifetime, sex was not the reproductive right of two human beings in the form of a family, to start a family, to procreate, you know, as God has designed it. But now, sex is just simply a choice. It's a preference.
And yes, I may be a heterosexual, or you may be a heterosexual, and you may choose to have sex with the opposite sex, but you know what? You still choose to do that on your own terms. Who you want to do it with, how many times, inside of marriage, outside of marriage. Well, that's the way that we see it today, because that is a reflection of the society that we live in. I'm convinced that the view of the of what's going on today is really not about a new scientific way of thinking about the family. It's not about data. I think it's a social way of thinking. I think scientific data proves that the traditional family is a good thing. But socially, we no longer as a society want to accept it. We reject the old way. But I want you to understand that it's really about something more. You see, the world, that is, the non-believing or the unbelieving world, really do not grasp it. They have become so blind that the world is like the blind leading the blind. And I think about what Isaiah, or is mentioned in Isaiah, that we're now living in a culture who calls good evil and evil good. That's where we are. For example, if I say, I stand up, now this is completely from a political point of view, and I say that I believe in, a man being the head of his household, that the heterosexual relationships are the key to good society. If I say all these things, there's going to be a percentage of people in our society that will stand up and call me a bigot and a misogynist. Even for sharing my point of view. That is a culture that calls good evil and evil good. And I believe that what we are experiencing is more than a culture war. I believe that it is Satan being loosed on the world in the culmination of his work through the centuries. You may ask, why do you say that this is about the destruction of the family? It is, I would say, in part about the destruction of the family. It is really more about the defeat of God. We don't need to make family the idol in this. Even though that it is foundational to who we are and how God has designed us. But really, this is about the destruction and the defeat of God. And one of the ways that Satan knows that he can be destructive is by destroying one of the bedrock institutions of society, which is family. Think about it like this. When we look back last week at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it's clearly pointed out that in the creation of man, that man was created in the image of God. And in the image of God, he was created male and female. There was this idea that, male and female genders existed from the beginning. And both of those genders reflected the image of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the justice of God. And that mankind was to be a reflection. And you remember that in the very beginning that God laid out that man and woman should be married, that they should become one flesh in Genesis chapter 2. And that one flesh would have children, and they would be fruitful, and they would multiply, and they would fill the earth, and they would subdue it. This was God's plan from the very beginning. But yet today, that very idea is looked at from socially and politically from a different point of view. That this, not paternalistic, but this man being the head of his household and women having children and multiplying the earth, that this is really not the best way to live in society. And that's why the destruction of the family is at the forefront of all what we would consider the progressive left is doing. The family of God's design, as I had mentioned earlier, is the building block of all that He has created. The idea of multiplying, filling, and forming society and subduing the earth was God's plan. And we reject that as a society today. Satan knows that if the family is destroyed, then ultimately the church will be destroyed, or at least rendered ineffective. If the church is rendered ineffective, then, now hold it, if the church is rendered ineffective, now listen to this, then the gospel will not be proclaimed and exemplified in the world. That's one of the things that we need to walk away when we study Ephesians chapter 6. That this idea of family, that this idea of marriage is a reflection of something that's much greater than the man and the woman themselves. Something much greater. We need, and I hope it is my prayer that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see things clearly from a biblical perspective. That God, in all of His wisdom, created the family, and the family has a role in society. It is a model of what I would say, and catch this, it is a model of mutual submission and love, and that model community is pointing to something that is actually much greater than itself. It's pointing to the Creator of the universe and His Son, and to all of whom gave Jesus all the authority of creation. It's pointing to God. It's pointing to the gospel. It's pointing to that relationship within the Godhead, and that's what the family represents. Someone may ask the question is, how does this understanding of the family relate to this section of the sermon series about resistance? To put it in a short way, what it is a call to return to God's original design. It's a place where families are the resistance cells in the culture war, where the home is not the reflection of the chaos of the world, that the home is actually a place of refuge from the world. You see, when we read things like John chapter 17, and he talks about, or talks in terms of, that, you know, that you are not taken out of the world, that you're actually, they're not of the world, but I'm sending them into the world. That is the reality of where we are. We're not of the world. We should no longer think like the world thinks. We should no longer behave like the world behaves, but we're set apart. We're being sanctified, being molded into the image of our Savior ultimately. And that is a reflection toward, in a sense, of the image of God in the world, the goodness of the gospel in the world. And that ultimately, that when we come together in the family unit as God designed it, the home, the family, should be refuge from the chaotic world that we find ourselves in. Now, in order for the home to be a place of refuge from the world, I think we need to first learn something about what the Bible says about family. Now today, I'm only going to get through point number one. Next week we'll come back and we'll look at point number two and point number three. But I want us to do this, and like I said, I made a cute quip before we started that today's emphasis was just going to be about women. But ladies, I would really like you to take this seriously. I want you to see the importance of your role. I want you to see the importance of your role as it relates to where we're living, as it relates to the overall plan of God. And yes, what I may say may sting. And that's okay. Next week I get to sting the men. But it's not me doing it. It's the Word of God. But isn't that the sanctification process where God makes us more like Him? When the Word of God challenges my sometimes sinful way of thinking, isn't it beautiful? Isn't that sanctification process sometime where God says, eh, and He kind of goes, don't do that. Don't think like that. Don't respond like that. No matter what you face, you are responsible for your responses. And that's what today and next week is about. What is my responsibility as a wife? What is my responsibility as a husband? What is my responsibility as a child or as a son or a daughter? What is our expectation toward one another? What is God's design? So let's look at point number one. Submission. These are strong words. Submission. The obligation of the wife to her husband. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 22. I want us to see her duty. Notice what it says there in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Found something interesting this week concerning that verse. Do you know there's no verb in verse 22 in the original Greek? Some of you put two and two together. You are trying to put two and two together and you're thinking, so we don't have to submit to our husbands. No. That's not it. The verb exists, but it's back in verse 21. Look back to verse 21. What's verse 21 say? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That this idea that Paul's talking about here of wives submitting to their husbands is really within the context of verse 21. That is the church of Christ. What is the church of Christ to be doing? Submitting to one another. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. That if we really want to be a people that brings reverence to Christ, what you and I as the church need to be doing is submitting to one another. That we're not our own authorities. That there's a greater authority out there. And part of the responsibility of the church and the collectivity of the church is that we're constantly submitting to one another. And when we look through the New Testament, we see all these one another passages where we carry one another's burdens, where we are to love one another. All these things, these are all really forms of submission. That life is not about me. That we're about a community of people. And so when we see verse 21 and verse 22 together, and we gather this context, and we look at the context of this, is when Paul comes along and says, pretty much in this, wives, in the same way, context, verse 21, submit yourselves to your husbands. If we need to submit ourselves to one another, Paul gives you an example, you ladies, an example of how that works itself out. The way that we submit to one another, Paul says, by wives, submitting yourselves to the husband as to the Lord. This verb is important here, and we need to understand that it's an important verb, that displaying this submission by being submissive to whom we're going to find out later is the authority that is given to be the authority and the head over you. Now listen, we need to walk away or at least understand that submission is not just a feminine quality or a feminine order. That submission is expected by all Christians, both male and female. If you see a man that is not submissive to some type of authority somewhere, I show you a man that's not walking with God like he ought to. If you show me a Christian woman that's not being, biblically speaking, submissive to his wife, I will show you a woman that's not walking with Christ like she ought to. I want to be careful because I know that this is a hot topic. And it's not just a hot topic outside the church. It's a hot topic inside the church. The submission of wives is not to be the same. You know, when we drop down to chapter 6 and verse 1, if you look at that passage and it says there, children, obey your parents. Submission of wives is not on equal plane to this passage of children, obey your parents. Now, I do not want to digress here, but the thought crossed my mind, when I teach my children, before they can even walk and talk, I start teaching them obedience. And listen, when I say I start teaching them obedience, I teach them first-time obedience. That when mom or dad says stop, they mean stop. Not the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time, or the fifth time. Instant obedience. Why? Couple reasons. Their lives depend upon it. If we miss this whole idea, and I'm skipping ahead to about the issue of authority and submission, if we miss the concept of authority and submission and obedience to a certain degree, we miss what is foundational building blocks to how society works. And listen to me, it starts with our children. And again, I'm digressing. But the role of a submissive wife is not the same thing as the role as an obedient child. I demand first-time obedience out of my children. It's for their safety. It's for their good. Gentlemen, try demanding first-time obedience out of your wife. Now, that's a more difficult thing to do, right? But listen, in the end, as we're going to get to this, that a wife being obedient to her husband in all things is a glorious thing. It's a beautiful thing. But it's not the same thing as children being obedient to their parents. You see, when God gave you a wife, He gave you a partner. He gave you a helper. And that helper is not mindless to be obedient. You're not trying to, you know, necessarily keep her safe in all things. She has a mind and a soul just like you do. But, you know, but the idea here is there is this hierarchy in some sense. And maybe that's not the best word for it. But there's a role between a husband and a wife. And the wife's role is to be a submissive role. One thing that we should also note is that this passage is not saying that wives should be submissive to all men. The passage is saying that wives should be submissive to their husbands. The one thing that we do need to walk away with is that the role of the wife is clearly from a place of submission. Paul does not just talk about it in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 5. It says, when Paul was instructing the older women, and he told the older women to instruct the younger women, verse 5, to be self-controlled. So in other words, the role, and I'm going to actually get to this next week, the older women's job is to ensure that the younger women learn, and how they learn and what they learn. And what they are to be learning, verse 5, is to be self-controlled, how to be pure, how to be working at home and kind. Notice this, submissive to their own husbands. Here it is again. And I'll read another passage in just a moment, but I'll read it now. Likewise, wives, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, be subject to your own husbands. This is a theme that runs all throughout Scripture. And you know what? There is a percentage of the world that shakes their fist at that. I would not be surprised if there's some people in the church that shake their fist. And I say the church, broadly, that shake their fist at that. But when we look at Titus chapter 2, think about it like this. Think about the context. And this is one of the things that I want you ladies to walk away with. That the idea of being self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that here's the end of the verse, and this is key. That the word of God may not be reviled. Two things that tells me something. That your submissiveness to your husband, your purity, your being self-controlled, your being kind, all of this points to something. That your role as a wife is way greater than yourself. Your behavior, your reaction is important so that the word of God will not be reviled. In other words, your behavior should not make a mockery of the gospel. Your behavior should not be a bad reflection of the church. Your behavior should not be a reflection of God's, a bad reflection on God's created order. You see, your responsibility as a wife, and we'll talk about the men later, is to be a reflection of obedience and submission and kindness and purity in order that God might be glorified. That God might be glorified. You see, living in this way, living in submissiveness, or living in submission, brings legitimacy to the gospel on a practical level. Being self-controlled, pure, kind, homemaking, submissive to your husband, is the kind of living that brings life to the good news. Have you thought about that? What's one of the things that makes good news is that it transforms the heart. Okay? It's not just the forgiveness of sins. That the gospel is such good news, it transforms my way of thinking. You know what it does? And what it does is it draws us back to God's design. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves living in a world of chaos and rebellion. And when the world looks around amidst this chaos and rebellion, they begin to look for answers. Where do they look? Where's the standard? They should be able to look to the church. They should be able to look to your family as an example of this is where you flee the chaos. That there's something, you know, special in between a man and a woman. There is something special in between, you know, the parent-child relationship. That this family is, in a sense, an oasis. And I don't, when I say this, I'm not trying to build the family into something, because guess what family is made up of? Sinners. And if you come to my house, sometimes there's chaos. And it usually started with me. You come to my house, and sometimes there's a rebellion. Because my kids just don't like what I have to say sometimes. And that's not a reflection so much on them as it is that's the world that we find ourselves in. But what we need to be doing as children of God is working in order, and when I say working to obtain, you know, the goal that God has in order for us, working to obtain the level by which we should live, working to live in obedience to the structure that God has laid out in this world, that the family is a representation of the goodness of the gospel in the world. When we go back to the 1 Peter passage, he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word," now the context is that those may be an unbelieving husband. Okay? "Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word," notice this, "they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." Your response as being a submissive wife is not about you. It's about what you represent. It's about you understanding the design of marriage. It's about you understanding that God has designed the family in such a way that He actually, in all of His wisdom, He designed it in such a way that it is mutually good for everybody contained within the family. Everybody does their part. Everybody has their role. Everybody does what God has called them to do. And we reap the benefit of that. But if we only see it from the position of what I can get out of it, then we've missed what it's all about. The family is a reflection of something larger. And so my role is really not about me. My role is about God and what He has called me to do. Here again, This submission is related to the salvation of others, namely the unbelieving husband or the unbelieving world. This is a reminder that it is best to understand that your marriage really and truly is not purely about you. Your marriage is a picture of something that is larger, and I hope we can see that over the next couple of weeks. Now, I assume this. Someone may ask, does this not foster what is believed by today's society of an inequity between men and women? And the answer to that question, it does not. There is no inequity in the biblical sense between men and women. As we saw last week, that both men and women were created equal into the image of God. There were no exceptions to the clauses of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. That men and women are created equal in the image of God. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 that both man and woman, husband and wife, are co-heirs together for eternal life. In other words, they are equals in terms of their sinfulness in the need of a Savior. Men and women, husbands or wives, are equal. When we look at the passage, when it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband, this does not mean that a wife is to submit to her husband in the same way as she submits to the Lord. Have you thought about that? Not in the exact same way. For the Lord Himself is way greater than I could ever be. He is holy. He is without sin. He is our Maker. And a woman's submission to her husband is not equal to her submission to the Lord. But think about it like this right here. Colossians chapter 3, which is another passage. Wives, submit to your husbands, notice this, as is fitting to the Lord. You serve, when you serve the Lord by submitting to your husband, think about it like this. When I submit to my husband, it's a worshipful act. It's a worshipful act. You serve the Lord by submitting to your husband. And that's what Paul was saying in Colossians. Submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Some people think that we only worship on Sunday. I tell you, what you do on Monday in relationship to your husband, to your spouse, is just as an effective form of worship as us gathering together here this morning. Submission to your wife or submission to your husband is a worshipful act. It is to the Lord that is fitting to the Lord. Point number B, her recognition. Her recognition points, gives us maybe in part the why to the question. Why are wives to be submissive to their husband? Notice what it says in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Now notice this. This phrase, the husband is the head of the wife, this gives us the why. Wives should submit to their husband. Read them. Let's go back and read them together in context. Wives, submit to your husbands, verse 22, to your own husband as to the Lord. Why? Because verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. This answers the why. This does not mean that the husband is smarter than the wife. In some cases, he is. But not always. This does not mean that the husband is better than the wife. In some cases, maybe he is, but not in all cases. Or that she is less than him in any way. Excuse me. Thank you. But it is simply an issue of role or headship. When we think about roles or headship, we tend to flinch just a little. But let me give you an example. those of you that still work, I want you to go into work. I want you to try something for me. I want you to go into work tomorrow, especially if you work for someone else. If you work for yourself, this doesn't quite work out. But if you work for someone else, you work for another company, what I want you to do, and this is a societal experiment, I want you to go into work tomorrow, and I want you to tell them exactly what you think about them. I want you to tell them who you really think the boss is. And I want you to tell them that you're going to take an extra 2 weeks of vacation this year starting tomorrow. See what happens. You'd be completely out of job, right? Don't do that. Anybody at home that's listening right now, please do not do that. But if you were to do that, we would all stand back to watch the fireworks. But see, we laugh at that. We laugh and say, well, that's silly. We would never do that. I could never say that to my boss. See, you understand what submission to at least some level is about. Or at least not submission, but at least authority. And what you don't grasp sometimes is that God has placed someone else in authority over you, and that's your husband. Where you would never in a million years think of rebelling against the authority of your boss, in an instant second, you might rebel against your husband. Shouldn't be that way. Should be the opposite. And let me say this. There's not a woman in this room that don't struggle with that. And don't say that in a mean kind of way. That's just reality. The question is, how do you keep that under control? Because what happens is once you start the rebellion thing, and you start thinking in terms of, I'm not going to be submissive, I'm not going to recognize him as my head, what happens is you start getting further and further and further down the road of absolutely no respect. And when you get to the place of no respect, then there's no uniformity within that marriage. Think about it. When we see it from a biblical perspective, the husband is the head and he is your authority. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, notice this. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. We're not talking about an authority just for women, but even men have an authority. And I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is what? Her husband. Christ, the husband, the woman, if you want to look at it that way. Sometimes that is not clear. But there's the under the authority. But notice this. And the head of Christ is God. Listen, women who do not want to be submissive to their husbands, or wives that don't want to be submissive to their husbands, oftentimes fail to see that even Christ Himself was submissive. That's the role model that we have. That Christ submitted Himself to the authority of who? His own Father. We just preached through the Gospel of John. And over again, Christ said what? I didn't come to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. That it was the Father who gave Him the authority. Why? Because Jesus played the submissive role. That Jesus' role was to come into the world, be submissive to the Father, to do the Father's will, to accomplish the Father's mission. You see, Jesus is the prime example of what a submissive individual looks like to their authority. So wives, when you look at this passage about submission to your husband, don't look at it in the worldly sense. 99% of the women or the wives that rebel against this model, they look at it from a worldly perspective. They listen to what the world says. And then they form their opinion and they rebel against the definition of what authority and submission looks like, rather than looking at what the Bible says and the example that. And so if you're saying, I trust Christ to forgive me of my sin, but I don't trust Him in this whole submission authority thing. But yet it is pointed out as clear as it can be that Christ was submissive to His Father, that men are to be submissive to Christ, and we are a submissive family and be subject to those that are heads over us. Not only do wives have a head, but so do their husbands. A husband has a head just like a wife. Jesus is not asking wives to do any more than He Himself expects Himself to do, which is submit to your head. Wives, when you recognize your husband's role as the head, like Christ's role as the head of the church, then you will start seeing your marriage in the right order. If you do not recognize your husband as the head, then you do not recognize his role in your relationship. Now, I'm glad that your husband is your friend. But I think your husband should be understood as something way more than a friend. Friendship is important. But you need to see your husband as your head, your authority, and that is why you should submit to him. Now, the pattern to follow, and we're closing. Verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. Now, you may ask the question, how is this an exacting comparison? Well, the text tells us that the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit in everything to their husband. Notice that term, in everything. Now, we could have a long discussion over this. And I don't want to get too far down that road because that becomes a slippery slope for bad arguments, not timely for this time. But in everything gives us at least the idea of this, that I should submit to my husband, not just in the things that I find easy to submit to. As wives, you shouldn't think in terms of, all right, this I submit to, this I do not submit to. This I submit to, don't care for that, so I'm going to push this over here, you know, in these terms. Now, we could build a straw man and said, well, what if my husband said this or asked me to do this? Of course, yes, there's exceptions in a sense to that. If your husband ever asks you to do anything contrary to the Word of God, who are you going to obey, your husband or the Scripture? The Scripture. Why? Because Scripture trumps your husband. That's just the reality of it. There is this level. But there is also the idea that wives are to submit to their husband in all things. And this presupposes something. And I'll just say this. That when a husband is loving his wife like Christ loved the church, when a husband is living a life obedient to his calling, guess what obedience to the husband becomes? Easy. Men, I'll get to you next week. Listen, if you really desire to have a submissive wife, treat her like God tells you to treat her. Not only follow the pattern. Let me catch back up. Ladies, some of you may feel like you have no concept of what being submissive to your husband looks like. And I would encourage you to look to the Scriptures. To look to the church as the church submits to Christ. Look to Jesus Christ as Himself as He submits to the Father. Now I say to the church corporately, especially the men, we need to ensure that we are submissive to Christ because people are watching and we need to set a good example. If we dare acknowledge the idea that we want our wives to be, quote, submissive in the biblical sense. We must be more than willing to be the example of how the church submits to Christ. Submission works in both directions. You see, our culture rejects the concept of women submitting to their husband. One, is this shows the rebelliousness, I believe, of their hearts. But two, it might signify that they really do not know what submission means. As I mentioned before, like the obedience of small children, the first time obedience, this is not what God is calling women to do. Why are women to do this? Because this is what God has instructed you to do. The normal husband-wife relationship doesn't work the same way as the parent-child relationship. The husband-wife relationship is unique. And what happens... I want to drop back down. I was thinking about this children thing for a moment. What happens when children don't recognize the authority of their parents? Have you thought about it? What's the consequences of children who do not recognize the authority of their parents? What's the household going to be like? Chaotic. A chaotic household is often a reflection of a child that does not understand the authority of their parents. Now, I know this sounds harsh. In my household, my word's law. Let me say that. In my household, my word is law. I'm not a law unto myself. I'm a lawgiver in submission to someone else. But when I say something, especially to my 1, 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old, I mean what I say. And some people would come along and say, that is so unloving. Let me tell you something. That is the most loving thing that I could actually do for them. Because if they don't understand authority and submission at 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, if they don't grasp that then, they're not going to grasp it when they're 16, 17, 18 years old. And the reason sometimes that you see the rebelliousness in the teenage years is because they failed to grasp the concept earlier. And that there is, listen to me, if you cannot respect, a child cannot respect the authority of their parents, they will not respect the police. They won't respect their government leaders. They won't respect any type of authority. They go in on Monday morning and they tell their boss exactly what they think of them. And they lose their job. This is what authority and submission, that's why it's important. In the same way, when a wife does not recognize the authority of her husband, it brings chaos to the family. But God in His wisdom has designed the family in such a way that there's order and authority, and for without order and authority, chaos will reign. When a wife submits to her husband in the biblical way, she honors him as she honors Christ. And in the end, the husband is the head of the wife. Listen to me. And he will answer for what happens in that family. Listen to me. In the end, when it comes down to it, and husbands and wives are working together to raise a family, they're doing their best, because how many of us are good at raising families? Anybody here claim to be good at raising a family? Some of us were better than others. Not real good at it. Did my best. Doing my best. My wife and I, we work together, but you know what? In the end, who's going to give an account for it? Me. Why? Because God says I'm the head of the household. I'm the head of that family. I'm going to give an account. And that scares the bejeebies out of me. We need to take our role seriously. All right. We're going to land this plane. Just like that. Ladies, I hope you don't walk away with a bad taste in your mouth this morning. I hope that I've laid it out so clearly from the Scripture that your desire is this. Lord, I want to be obedient to You. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what my children say. I don't care what my neighbor says. I don't care what Hollywood thinks about me. What I want to do is be obedient to you. If you want me to be submissive to my husband or to be more submissive to my husband, whatever it is, I'm willing to do it. Because realize that your marriage relationship is not purely about you. It's about something bigger. It reflects something bigger. I'm sure some of your ears are smoking because you have 1,000 different questions. Does this apply? How does that apply? How does this apply? How does that apply? We don't have time for that today because that would take 30 years to answer all your questions. But if you do have questions, me and the elders would be willing to sit down and talk to you about some of those things. Let's pray. Fathers, we consider this passage, and we even consider it in the larger context that Father, this is just not about women. This is about family. It's about roles. It's about your design. It's about your wisdom in the world. It's about how you designed, and you knew, you had the foreknowledge that we would rebel. You had the foreknowledge that the world would end up in chaos, but yet in your wisdom, you so lovingly chose to leave things intact, like the structure of the family. We thank you for that, Father. Help us to see it for its benefit to us. But yet, allow us to see it for the broader picture that it represents. That our relationship, the relationship between a man and a woman, is really a reflection of humanity's or the church's relationship to Christ. Father, we love you. And we do pray for our wives. I pray more about my job, my role, rather than her submission to me. Help her to be obedient to you, but Father, help me to lead like Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. Thank you that I have this example. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Child of God, yes, sir. child of God. Yes, I am.
We have a time of prayer each morning before the service, and I always give a little short snippet of what the sermon's going to be about. Someone said that next week there won't be any ladies in the auditorium after the sermon. I know that's not the case. I just thank you, because sometimes the Word of God, man, it cuts straight to us sometimes. And we need to be willing to take it sometimes. You know, you need to be able to take the punch. And I encourage you to do that. And I just thank you for your understanding. I have another social experiment. One that will not get you in trouble. The whole go to your boss thing. Here's the other social experiment that I want you to do. This right here. What I want you to do is, I think I had it right here. Yeah. Today, that is, we gather down in the grove for our harvest party, I want you to look around. I want you to be observant. Don't spend your whole entire time talking. Pull aside for a few minutes. I want you to look around and observe. And I don't want you to observe in a judgmental way. I just want you to be able to observe the interactions and watch families. I want you to watch them as they interact. Watch them enjoy one another and how those families enjoy other families. And observe the beauty that God created and the order that God created the family. You know what you might see? You might see a little chaos. And you know what? That's okay, because chaos can be brought back to order. You know, that's because that's reflective of who we are. But look around. Then take your eyes just for a minute and take it off the individual family. Then I want you to step back and I want you to look at the broader family. And I want you to see the relationship, the mutual submission, the authority, and the love that's shared between the body of Christ. Because you individual families are a reflection of the broader family and our relationship to our Savior. That's your goal this afternoon. Before we go, a couple of announcements. If you're going to be absent next week during the time of our vote, we're voting for Jim as our elder candidate. We have absentee ballots that are available here. Go ahead, sign up and get that done today. Say one other thing. If you're visiting with us today, or maybe you're a normal part of us, but you forgot today was the Harvest Festival, and we did move up the time. We're doing it right after the service rather than later on. If you just completely forgot about it or thought you had to go back home, listen, stay. I'm personally inviting you. Come. Make your observations, eat some food, have some good fellowship. I do personally invite you. Also, Jim, Pam, the elders will all be available. If you have any questions about Jim's candidacy, the vote is next week. There will be no questions asked come next week. It's just purely a vote. And it's also our congregational meeting. And last but not least, if you need prayer, there will be several of us over here available for prayer. Now for the benediction. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of His